Father, here we are as your church, Lord. Only by the works and person of Jesus Christ, the Lord, by the regeneration and rebirthing power of your Spirit. So now we ask, Lord, as we peer into the Holy of Holies, that your Spirit would fill us to see you through Jesus Christ by the works of your word, Lord. Allow this sermon, Lord, to be your words for your people and your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Friday night, the youth and I went to see a movie that recounts the story of our courageous soldier by the name of Desmond Doss. He enlists in the United States Army as a conscientious objector, and that is someone who claims the right not to bear arms because of their freedom of thought or conscience or disability or religion. And in the case of Desmond Doss, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And considering his belief that man shall not kill, that's what they believe, he will not even touch a rifle. His position was that he would go to war as a medical officer. Instead of killing people, he would go there to save people. But as the story unfolds, the army sees this as ridiculous. How can you have a soldier trained for war and not carry a rifle? And the army sees Desmond as unfit to be part of any regiment, and worse, they see him as a coward, without the gumption to pick up a rifle and defend his brothers in arms. So the army tries to have him court-martialed. They want to get rid of him, and they ostracize him. His squad members are enticed to violence, and they even beat him. They try to strong-arm him out of the army. But this Desmond is determined to go to war, and he deals with the onslaught of the animosity and the violence against him. And there is a scene where the commanding officer says to Desmond that all he has to do is to show the officer that he can handle a weapon. That's all he has to do, and he will be allowed in the army. And then he can go to war with them and save lives like he wants to. Desmond doesn't have to kill anyone. Desmond doesn't have to renounce his pacifism. Desmond doesn't have to even buckle against his faith. Desmond just has to show that he is with them, even though he is not one of them. And he can't do it. And he can do it only without renouncing his beliefs. But after all, he's convicted that he can't touch the rifle because the law says that he shall not kill. And there's this dilemma. And Desmond can't, he just can't make himself do it. And there is the dilemma on the other side that says touching the rifle is not the same as killing a human. But he won't budge, and he just won't touch the rifle because he's just convicted. Eventually, Desmond does enlist in the army in the hard way and becomes quite the national hero. And it is an exceptional film in the likes of Saving Private Ryan. But this movie got me thinking about the passage that we have before us. How different is the Apostle Paul with his conviction to that of Desmond Doss, and dare I say, to the rest of us? Look how the narrative unfolds with such a peculiarity that if we were to read chapter 15 all the way down and then the first five verses of Acts 16 recklessly right through and without a discerning heart, we would be tempted to call the apostle and the church hypocrites. We may even see a contradiction here. Because isn't the emphasis of chapter 15 is to tell the church and the rest of the Gentile world that circumcision, along with the customs of Moses, is not only unnecessary for salvation, it is unnecessary for inclusion as the people of God. In other words, chapter 15 says this in a snapshot: you don't need to get circumcised. And then we begin reading our passage. Acts 16 says, Paul came down to Derbe and to Lystra. You remember what immediately preceded this, don't you? Paul and Barnabas have a big fight because they want to work out whether they should take John Mark on their next missionary journey across the world. Barnabas wants to take him, and Paul does not want to have anything to do with Mark. So they split. Barnabas takes Mark, and then he goes off to Cyprus. Paul grabs himself Silas, and they all head back to the churches that were planted in the first missionary journey that we read about in Acts 13 and 14. So here Paul is returning to see how these younger churches are going. And by the way, it was in Lystra that Paul was stoned and left for dead, and Paul is returning back to that city. Speaking about courageous soldiers, there is no one more courageous than the Apostle Paul. And Paul, at this stage, he's roughly about 48, 50 years old. So verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So here we have the introduction of the Timothy of the Bible. The young man is probably in his late teens, early 20s. And he will become Paul's right-hand man. Timothy is a half-Jew, half-Gentile. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So the believers of the surrounding region think very highly of this young man. And now we see the peculiarity of Paul's theology. Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What's going on here? Was not chapter 15 all about whether or not we should be circumcised? And didn't the church in Acts 15 come up with a unanimous agreement that no, we don't have to get circumcised? So what is Paul doing here? And you know, Providence, we have spent 3 weeks studying chapter 15, seeing why circumcision is no longer needed. And now in the very next chapter, Paul is circumcising his student. Why? What's going on? I know you want to yell out to Paul and instruct the Apostle Paul. Careful, Paul. You're treading on slippery slope here. But what is Paul's intention by circumcising Timothy? And I wonder what Desmond Doss would have done here. I wonder what you would have done here. If you know that circumcision is no longer needed for salvation or inclusion as the people of God, would you circumcise yourself if you didn't need to? Or would you make your brother get circumcised when he didn't need to? Even when the church tells you you don't need to be circumcised, would you still get circumcised? Or would you say, no way, I don't have to be circumcised, so why should I? Would your attitude be, this is my conviction, my belief is that we no longer have to follow the laws of Moses and we no longer have to be circumcised, so therefore I will not be circumcised, and I don't want to be circumcised because if I am circumcised, then I give in to the law keepers, the circumcision party, and my testimony will be ruined. Is that your attitude? But the Apostle Paul is actually going against that view. And what seems to make matters worse is that Paul is actually not circumcising himself, is he? Because he's already circumcised. He's actually compelling Timothy to get circumcised. So what is Paul up to? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? You may be thinking the apostle is not as convicted as Desmond Doss or you in what you believe. So allow me to take a brief moment to show you what Paul thought of circumcision, to show you his conviction. And what better book to look at, really, when we're in Acts, than the book of Galatians? Because Paul would have wrote the book of Galatians either just before at the meeting in Acts 15 or just after it. So Paul's thoughts would have been revolving around the act of circumcision as he contemplated before the Lord. And as he contemplated that, he penned Galatians. And this is what he said about circumcision. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Can you see what Paul is saying? He says that Jesus Christ has set us free to freedom from the shackles of the yoke of the law. So if we are to accept circumcision or any acts of the law as the means towards salvation, then Christ has no value to you. Because if we believe that obeying the law will save us, then the works of Jesus, the life, death, resurrection, ascension, even session of Jesus become redundant. And if we think that the law saves us, we are obligated to keep the whole law, not just one bit or that bit or this bit and that bit, but the whole law. And that pressure becomes like a burden upon our shoulders. Can you imagine living like that? Having to follow law after law after law. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, don't, for all your life. Wouldn't it become like you're carrying this weight that you just can't get rid of? And it's a burden because no man and no woman can obey the whole law fully. Because that is what Jesus Christ has set us free from. So Paul says, do not rely on circumcision or the customs of the law of Moses, for that is not freedom, but that is slavery. He says, rely on the liberating works of Christ Jesus, for he is the one that sets you free from this yoke of the law keeping, of slavery. So, circumcision is not something that saves you. Circumcision has no working power in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And since circumcision has no saving power and it does not affect the gospel in any manner, it doesn't hold much weight, if any weight at all. And then Paul goes to say that in Galatians 5:6, three verses later. He says, "For in Christ Jesus," and folks, in Christ Jesus means in his salvation, in his saving arms, in his body. So now that you are part of Jesus, in Jesus, that's what it means. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Then towards the end of Galatians, Paul echoes that point. He says in 6:15 of Galatians, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." You can see two things here. One, Paul had strong convictions against circumcision's ability to save anyone. And two, Paul considered circumcision of no value to anyone in Christ. No value to the Christian. So what does all that mean? It's the meaning to all this? Why am I bringing this up? It means that when it came to matters of salvation, when it came to matters of the true gospel, when it came to matters that hinge on the core of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul rejected the need for circumcision. But, when it was no longer a matter of salvation, no longer a matter of the true gospel, no longer a matter that hinged on the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul was willing to be flexible and accommodating. So Paul wanted Timothy to be circumcised so their evangelism to other Jews in the synagogues wouldn't be so difficult, that Timothy wouldn't be an obstacle. Timothy being an uncircumcised half-Jew, half-Gentiles, without circumcision, they would have been seen as objectors to the Jews and to the Jewish customs. And being objectors to the Jews, then the Jews themselves would have objected Paul and Timothy. But Paul doesn't want to be an obstacle to the gospel. He doesn't want to be a wall. He actually wants to be winsome. He wants to save his Jewish people. So he doesn't want to create obstacles. He wants to save them and win them to Christ Jesus. So he's flexible and accommodating. But let us be clear with one thing or a couple of things. Paul did not buckle, not even once, over the core matters of the gospel. Not once. Nor did he ever show any hypocrisy. But with the issues that did not weigh, the issues that did not weigh upon the truth of the gospel, Paul was thoughtful on how he could be winsome. Rupertus Meldenius, a German Lutheran theologian in 1627, packed this concept well in only a handful of words. And he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. What he means, he's saying this, in the things that are essential to the truth of the gospel, in the things that are essential to the proclamation of the gospel, to the things that hinge on the core of the good news of Jesus Christ, we are united and we do not compromise. We are firm. But in the things that are non-essential, on the periphery, that are non-core to salvation, not core to the gospel, he says liberty, freedom, flexibility, accommodation, and in all these things, we wrap it up with love. And I think Luke is showing this about Paul. He wants Timothy to be circumcised, not because he believes that circumcision is the means towards which Timothy will be saved, nor does he want Timothy to be circumcised because Paul's now regressing back to the ways of the law, but because neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It doesn't mean anything, he's saying. So Paul is willing to show liberty by circumcising his evangelist so the gospel message would not be hindered. So then when they would walk into the synagogues, the people wouldn't see a Jew walking in with a half-Jew, half-Gentile, not wanting to be circumcised and reject them. He said circumcision doesn't count for anything now that you're in Christ. Timothy, will you get circumcised for this? And he did. So when I thought back about Desmond Doss in this movie, I wondered if handling the weapon would not have affected his salvation, not affected the message of the gospel, not affected his pacifism, not affected his standing before God, not affected the law of God, why wouldn't he acquiesce to the army? show himself capable of handling with a weapon. Yeah, I can handle it, but not killing. No, don't kill anyone. Just show that you can handle it. To then become accepted in the army and then become ready to save men. And then I questioned my own heart. It was tough. Do I still hold on with white knuckles my theological distinctions and distinctives, the non-essentials, with such conviction, with such determination, and such stiff neck that instead of making myself winsome to others, I make myself loathsome? Instead of making a smoother path in God's service, I go out of my way to make it a rough one. Instead of being well thought of by others, I'm too prideful to back down in the non-essential issues. And this is a caution to all us Calvinists here. I am probably the most reformed among us. And so this is an exhortation for me as well. Does our biblical knowledge and theological conviction sour our testimony before we have even engaged in the war? Do I go about with great Bible knowledge, great theological understanding, and yet when I go to engage in war, I'm already disqualified? No one wants to hear what I've got to say. Yes, we have our distinctives, Providence. Yes, we have. And there are matters of utmost importance, which we will not shrink back from. No, we won't. But there are also non-essential issues in which we can be flexible and show compassion and warmth and love and care, rather than being outright cold objectors. You know, we do not show liberty to give into the world, but we show liberty so there is no gospel, there are no obstacle in giving the gospel to the world. I'll say that again. We do not show liberty to the world to give into the world, so I can just live how I want. We show liberty so there is no obstacle in giving the gospel to the world. That's the purpose. So that we don't acquiesce like Timothy gets circumcised, so then we can, okay, I can be one of the boys, one of the Jewish brah, and then live like that. It's I acquiesce, and then while I'm there, I show them the right way. And this is how Paul expressed his life as in Christian service. You know, Paul had this in mind all along. He knew the truth of the gospel. He knew what mattered. And in order to win Jews, he also became a Jew. And then he made his protege a Jew. And this is how he said it, 1 Corinthians 9:19. It is beautiful. If we can grasp this, and it's quite complex, it's a great way of living. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all. Anyone here free from all in Christ Jesus? He's talking about you. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, that's outside the law of Moses, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak,
that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." This complexity, he's actually just saying this. There's a bunch of Jews. I'm going to go and be free amongst them. I'm going to show them I can live like a Jew, but I'm not under the Jewish law. And then there's these Gentiles. I'm not going to offend them by enforcing my Jewish customs upon them. So I'm going to live like them, but I'm not under their law. I'm not under the law of Christ. And in this way, we ask the question, why does he do all this? Why does he want to do all this? And he says, that I might win more of them, that by all means I might save some. Can you see his mindset? He's strong, he's convicted, he's established in his faith, but there are some elements like circumcision, which he just wrote Galatians saying, doesn't mean anything. I'll chop it off just so they can accept me. Now I'll give you the gospel. You don't need circumcision. It's amazing. And then the next verse in 1 Corinthians 9:23, he says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Can you see the love of neighbor there? I read that, and all I read is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I read there. Circumcising Timothy was the bridge that two free Christians in Christ showed that they are with them even though they are not of them. So Paul showed liberty in the non-essentials of the gospel. And Timothy would show his commitment to the ministry by painfully showing his respect to the ones he wants to reach without capitulating on their belief. And they did it all for the sake of the gospel and the salvation of the lost. Oh, if we could be like that. And what is the result of this liberty? In the non-essentials, back to our passage, Acts 16, verse 4. "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." It's code. All he's saying is this. They went around preaching and explaining everything that the church in Acts 15 concluded. And you know what they concluded? Do you remember? Excuse me. That God saves by grace, and God cleanses the hearts of his people through faith in Jesus Christ, and through faith God recreates people to life transformation. And circumcision and keeping the law of Moses has been perfectly and eternally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you know what's going on? This is the picture. You got a young man, let's get a compromise. He's 20. He gets circumcised. And everybody knows he just got circumcised. And now he's preaching, you don't have to be circumcised. That's how much he loves them. Ouch. Verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily." I've got two questions with two applications as we head for the finish line. One, have you grasped the concept of, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity? Providence, I hope that I've been clear enough to show you through God's word that when truth and fidelity of the gospel was not at stake, when the truth and the fidelity of the gospel is not at stake, even Paul was willing to compromise many things in order to win others to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did it.
Two, did you notice that not much was said about Timothy and his doubtless pain in the circumcision? Can you imagine in that era without modern medicine how much pain a young man would go through in circumcision? And pain in God's service, it needs no elaboration. It's a given. It's gonna hurt. And yet he did it for the sake of the unbelieving Jew. You know, Timothy did not, he didn't have to be circumcised. And yet, so he would not be an obstacle, he underwent great pain for the gospel of Jesus and the salvation of many Jews. Desmond Doss did the same thing. He eventually got there. He eventually got to enlist in the army, saved 75 lives. And it hurt him as well. Such pain and hurt can only be overcome by love, compassion, and empathy for the lost. And that love, compassion, and empathy can only be derived by the source of Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one that can give you that love, compassion, and empathy that you would be willing to cut yourself for the salvation of another. And it's because also he's our example of the suffering servant, the truest example. So two things for us to take away. One, evangelism can be flexible. I hope you're hearing me clearly. I, for one, will not compromise on anything that would put any jeopardy towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one compromise. I'm united there. But in the non-essentials, I want to have liberty. If we want to be effective and useful in the service of God's kingdom, we will aim to show unity. Like I said, unity in the essentials. But boy, oh boy, we must also be willing to show liberty in the non-essentials. We don't have to win every theological battle. We don't always have to draw a line in the sand with every theological point. We don't have to extrapolate our faith so then our evangelism becomes crippled. Evangelism can be flexible. But don't give up one inch on the core. And the second thing is, evangelism is painful. You know, if you think that evangelism is going to be easy, I'll be straight. Don't bother. Just stay home. Don't. Because you have no idea. It will hurt. And in many different ways. Sure, you won't have to go and get circumcised. Yeah, all right. But evangelism hurts in many different ways. If you want to reach the homeless, guess what? You're going to need to seek out the homeless in the times that they're out and in the places that they hang. You're going to have to go there. If you want to reach to the abused, well, you're going to have to become emotionally connected. If you want to seek the lost, if you want to reach the lost, you're going to have to give up something in your life to go out and find them. You're not going to sit in your living room on your couch watching TV and they're going to walk in your door. Oh, the lost are here. They're found now. Let me give you the gospel. It's not that. And now you may be thinking that being part of God's service is just too painful then. But the results of ministry make our pain incomparable to the good that results from it. Here's my encouragement for us. Providence, let's take our cue from the early church. See what the early church did?
Acts 15, they debated theology. At the end of 15, they go out and apply the theology. And in 16, we see them being flexible in the things that they, not in the things that they debated, but in the other things. And they're trying to draw people to Jesus Christ through their own hurt, their own suffering. They were convicted in what they believed. They were united in essentials. But province, let us be mindful that if the Apostle Paul would compel Timothy to be circumcised when Timothy didn't have to be circumcised, and when the church agreed that circumcision and the laws of Moses were not requirements, we should also seek to show the same level of understanding and flexibility for the lost, that we then would not become the obstacle to the gospel. So I wrap up with this sentence. Providence, I wonder if we are an inflexible church. And we could be. Can we do better? I'm sure we can. I'm sure we can. So let me encourage you to be strong, know your gospel, know the truth, know the core, established in the faith. So then when you are called to be flexible, when the Lord calls you to be flexible, you will be able to be flexible. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us the Apostle Paul himself circumcised your servant Timothy. When in your word you tell us that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Beautiful Lord, I pray that your Spirit from now and forwards, Lord, will show us what are the things that we need to be united in, unshakable, immovable in, Lord. And allow us to have a heart that is flexible through the liberty of Jesus Christ to allow some things to go, well, to be accepted, Lord, so that we may win more people for your kingdom and your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.